It's what happens. We're not sure what day it is, but I think it's Sunday. Well, let's turn this morning to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I like the last verse of that hymn we sang. Let us labour for the Master, and that's really what our message is about this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll read the first 15 verses for us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the first 15 verses. And starting in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you and bless you for this opportunity once again to read and then to gather around the Word of God. Father, I pray that you would indeed speak to each of our hearts this morning through your Word. Lord, we live in a day and age where there's a great need, always has been, when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. Now, as much as any time, Lord, especially in this land of ours, Lord, the gospel is almost down to a whisper, and Lord, shame on God's people for that. Lord, I pray you'd just encourage us this morning, Lord, in our walk with you and in our, Lord, labours for you. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Singing, what's the greatest work going on earth today? And there'd be all sorts of comments that people would make, wouldn't there? They'd be talking about all the wonderful efforts to land on Mars or all the other foolish things that people talk about. And yet the greatest work on earth today is the work of God resulting in the salvation of souls. Now, that's always been the greatest work. And not only that, they're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So this morning I want us to be thinking about this thought, this principle, this idea about being labourers. You notice in verse 6, again, we'll read those verses 6 through 9. There'd been strife in the church there, and there was division, and there were those who were saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and so forth. So Paul sets them straight on that here in verse 6. I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Paul said, don't get too excited about what we've done. It's God who gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It is not about what we do, and yet we are to be labourers with God, but it's what God does, that's what's important. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And I guess the question this morning is, are you and I labourers? Are we labourers for God and with God? Are we labourers? Notice what Paul says there again. Every man will receive his reward according to his own labour, for we are labourers together with God. And it's interesting when you look at that word in the original, it has this idea behind it. It means toil, which results in weariness. It means laborious toil. It means hard work, doesn't it, by the sound of it? That's the picture that Paul is painting here for us, according to our labour, according to the fact that we are labourers. And again, I ask the question, are you and I labourers for the Lord? Are you and I labourers? Am I a labourer for the Lord? We're not asking, is everybody a pastor or a missionary or whatever else? We all have different talents, abilities, and God's placed us where he wants us. But in our place that God has put us, are we labourers for God? Again, the idea is, this is hard work. This is toiling, which results in weariness. I wonder how many of us would get to the end of the day and say, oh, Lord, I'm just so thankful for today, the opportunities you gave me. Boy, I feel tired. I wonder how many would get to that point. Because that's the idea there of toiling resulting in weariness. And the work that we're involved in, obviously, is the work of the salvation of souls, but primarily it's sowing seed, isn't it? Have a look in Mark chapter 4. And the Lord gives an illustration there about sowing. And it can be very helpful, very challenging too, of course, but very helpful for us. In Mark chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1, and he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said, unto he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he speaks this parable of the sower, and we know the story well, I'm sure, most of us at least, where the sower goes out and he's sowing seed. He has the bag of seed on his shoulder. They didn't have the tractors and all the fancy gear we've got today. So they go out and they're sowing the seed. The sower goes out and the Lord says some goes by the wayside there on the path. Some goes there onto some stony ground. And then there's others that fall among thorns, and then there's some here and some there, and some on good ground that brings forth fruit. He's talking about the sower, right, sowing the seed. And then he makes application, all right? A parable has a truth to it, and so we find the application as we go over the page, in my Bible anyway, to verse 14. The sower soweth the word, all right? So we know where he's going to head with this, I think. It's interesting. In Luke, the Bible says there that the seed is the word of God. Same idea, isn't it? The sower soweth the word, or the seed, which is the word of God. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And I think you and I can understand this and appreciate this. Here's the sower. He goes out and he sows it. Some goes down there on the footpath there. It's hard. And so the birds come and just take it away. And some people are like that when you talk to them about the Lord. You ever found that? You talk to someone and you just don't make any progress. And what happens is that Satan comes along and says, don't believe all that, don't take any notice of that, they're just religious, or whatever he does, but he plucks away the seed. So this is the reason I'm going through this is because it highlights this fact about labouring. When you labour, it's hard work. It's not all, what must I do to be saved? I'm just so thankful you're here today. Thank you for knocking on my door. Thank you for handing me that track. No. This is hard work. Amen? Especially if you go out, whether you're witnessing, even if you're just talking to someone and you think you're just getting somewhere and they just walk away as though nothing's happened. Wow, what happened there? Nothing. Why? Because the old devil comes along and plucks away the seed. Doesn't even get a chance to put down a root. Just plucks it away. Well, that's not so good. So, are there difficulties? Yes. Well, what happens next when we read on? And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So the some you think, boy, we're making some progress here. This is good. But then one of their mates has a go at them, or someone else, and, see you later, I'm out of here. Bye-bye. Thank you very much. Guess what? This labour which we do for the Lord, if we're not careful, can be discouraging, can't it? It can make you feel like, and the devil will encourage, just give up. People aren't interested. Today, people don't go to church. They're not interested in that. They don't want to... Look, you're just one of these religious nuts. They're not interested. Well, that's what the devil would have. That's part of the labour, isn't it? That's part of the burden of labouring. Verse 17, and have not root themselves, and so endure afterwards affliction or persecution. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. What happens? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes out that word. It's like the thorns. We've planted the seed, it gets in a patch there, and the thorns come up, and it's in the middle of the thorns, and guess what? The seed gets choked out. Well, it's not like that. I remember many, many years ago now, as a young Christian, a friend of ours, he was a Chinese man, Ho Soon his name was, and we were involved. We'd known each other for some time, and then we got involved in Amway. You've heard me talk about that before, and he got involved with that. And then I got saved, and he and I had all sorts of things happening. We were looking to get shiploads of timber from Singapore and make big profits. We were going to do all sorts of things. I got saved. That kind of put an end to all that. And so I obviously spoke to him about the Lord. And he said, well, you know, I don't know about all that stuff, and I don't know about that. And so what happened... I'd share with him a little bit. He said, I don't even know whether I believe in creation that. So I gave him some material on creation and God being the creator. He read it. We went out to lunch and we had a talk about it. And he said, yeah, he said, I accept what that says. He said, I'm happy to accept that there is a God and he created everything. Well, I said, well, you know what the next step is, don't you? You need now to get saved. Well, yeah, I don't know about that. Yeah, I'm not sure about it. He said, listen, I've been a Buddhist monk. I've got all these books on religion. I've done it all. He said, don't worry about it. I've been there, done that. I said, yeah, but that's not salvation. You need to get saved. And he said, yeah, well, yeah, maybe. So we had a discussion. Then I said to him, okay. I said, Ho, here I believe is what the problem is that you've got. He said, what's that? And, you know, we've looked at making money and doing all that kind of stuff. And I believe that you are... concerned that if you were to get saved, you'd have to give all that up because God might even want you to go as a missionary back to China or somewhere. He was silent just for a few moments and then he looked at me and he said, you know what? You could be right. You could be right. What am I saying? the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches was choking out the word. You say, do you ever get saved? I don't know. Haven't seen him for many years. But he's a classic example of someone who hears the word and talk to him, and we discuss it and we look at it, and we not just in 5 minutes, over a period of time, but then the deceitfulness of riches come up and choke out the word. That's what the Lord's talking about. And you say, you put in all that effort and what happened? Well, as far as I know, not a whole lot if you're talking about his salvation. But was that in vain? No, the Bible says our labours are not in vain in the Lord. Remember, we're doing the sowing. We're doing the watering. We're not responsible for saving people. We are responsible to share the word with people, but we're not responsible because we can't save them. So I say these things to... Look, you're going to talk to some people and it'll just bang, gone, end of story. Others, yeah, that's pretty good. And then bang, crash, they're gone too. And then someone else, same thing, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and it'll choke it out. But the news is not all bad. Amen. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. It's not all bad news. There are those who you share with and God works in their lives and they get saved, amen? That is part of the labouring. But do we save them? No. Are we able to save them? No. But we do have the responsibility to sow the seed, which is the word of God, amen? We have that responsibility to sow the word. And we have the responsibility to water the word, which is the word of God. And then by God's grace and God's timing, he'll grant the increase. Now, have a look in Romans chapter 10. Again, I'm just reminding us of this need to be doing sowing. In Romans chapter 10, familiar passage to us, very clear about salvation. Romans 10 verse 9. Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Fairly simple, isn't it? If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, I believe, like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Confessing with his mouth and believing in his heart, when you come into your kingdom, he's going to be raised from the dead. You're saved. Today you'll be with me in paradise. But he goes on and says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a blessing, isn't it? When we're labouring for the Lord, we're not like, is there someone out here who's elect so that I can share the gospel with them? No. It's whosoever. It's whosoever. We're to labour with the whosoever's. But notice what he says then, verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? You get the point? Paul says, they need to call on the name of the Lord, but how can they do that if they don't believe? But how can they believe except someone tells them? Well, how shall they preach except they be sent? As written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word in verse 17. It requires labour. It requires work. I've never found, you've heard me say over the years many times, I've looked for a verse in the Bible that says, sit in your office and wait for people to come. And I've looked for that verse. I've tried the good news, the bad news, the new world, all of them. They don't have it. even the wrong ones don't have it. Why? Because it's not there. It's where to go. The sower doesn't sit back in his house and somehow the seed gets sown. He's got to go out physically and he's got to actually physically put the seed out. And then, depending on the climate and where it is, do some watering. But it just doesn't happen by sitting back. And that's where part of the labour is, isn't it? the labourers, it's so much easier to stay home. It's so much easier not to talk to people. You know, what if they ask questions I don't understand? So what? Just tell them you don't know. I've spoken to enough people now, I won't bore you with it, but all the questions I get all the time, most of them are just foolish. But other questions are reasonable. But the problem with even the reasonable ones is we don't have an answer for them all. You say, well, it's best not to talk to people. No, quite the opposite. That's the devil saying, don't worry about it. Don't worry. Don't worry. God will take care of it. No. The sower's got to get out his back door, front door, and get out there and put the seed on it and put it in the bag and put it on his shoulder and get out there where it's to be sown and start sowing. Amen? To be a labourer. That's what we're to be. You know, Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. You will not get saved by seeing visions or, whatever. You must hear the word of God to be saved. We know that, but we need to remind ourselves of that. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has to tell them, amen. And here's the other thing about this, just while we're on this sowing seed. You don't put the seed in today, in the morning, and go and pick the crop in the afternoon, do you? Doesn't happen. Depending on what you've sown as to how long it will take before it comes up. And then you have to wait for it to grow and to mature and eventually ripen so you can pick it. You know, sometimes that's just the way it is. If you're speaking to someone who's never heard the gospel ever before, it'd be probably unlikely that they would get saved right there and then. Now, I'm not saying God can't do that and hasn't done that, but it would be unlikely if we follow the principle of sowing. Because the seed has to be sown, and then it takes some time before it germinates. People need some time to think about what they've heard. If they've never heard about Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection before, it would be unusual for them to suddenly, oh yeah, I want to get saved, thanks very much. Would be unusual. What am I emphasising? I'm emphasising the labouring side of it. Come back to 1 Corinthians 3 again. And verse 9, where Paul says, for we are labourers. Notice, together with God. Together with God. We're not just in this by ourselves. And I'm thankful that's the case, amen. Imagine if it all depended on you or depended on me. Waste of time. We can't save them, but we are labourers together with God. I emphasise that to encourage you. When you get out there talking to people, when you come across someone in the supermarket, or whether it's a neighbour you're talking to, whatever it is, remember the Lord is with you. What did he say in Matthew 28 when he said, go ye and teach all nations, baptising them in the name of the Father and the Son? And what does he say? Teach and observe all things. Why? For lo, I am with you occasionally. That's not what he said, did he? He said, lo, I am with you always. So when I'm out there labouring, guess who's there to encourage me and support me and give me the grace and the power that I need? The Lord himself. He's there. I've never seen him there. Who says you have to see him there? His word's good enough, surely. He says, I'm there. I'll never leave you. I'll be there always with you. And that's an encouragement. You know, I don't feel like going out today. And the Lord says, hang on, I'm with you. It'll be okay. I'm with you. But what happens, that person there, they could get violent. That's okay. I'm with you. What happens when they threaten to punch you? That's all right. I'm with you, the Lord says. Don't worry about it. I'm with you. What happens when that dog puts its mouth around your ankle, which one did to me one day? Just over the road here, and I was door knocking. I was by myself that day, and I knocked on the door. I didn't knock on the door. It's an old weatherboard kind of place, and you just find it over there, not hard to find. And I thought, oh, I don't know whether I'll be able to. It looks like that. I don't know whether there's a front door there, even whether it opens. So I'll go around the back. And I don't normally do that either. So I went around the back, and there's a little built-in veranda there at the back, and there was one of those blue heelers sitting up there right on the doorstep at the back door. I said, oh, hello, puppy dog. And I saw there was a chain there. And I thought, oh, all good. It's chained up. Next minute, he stood up and ran at me. And I thought, oh, this will be okay because he's on the chain. The chain's not hooked on. And that nice little dog came up and he put his mouth around my ankle. He hadn't closed his mouth. I said, Lord, I could be in trouble here. I need help, Lord, please. And I'm moving about this fast. Nice doggy. Be a good doggy. Go back there. Well, at the end of the story, he eventually didn't bite me. He went and sat back. And I just quietly said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. But guess who was with me? The Lord was with me. He was there. You know, we have to remember that we enjoy God's presence. We enjoy God's enabling. Doesn't matter how bad the situation is. When Gary and I went there one day, he thought the fellow was going to punch me. I didn't think he was, but he'd been drinking a little bit, and then his mate came out, he'd been drinking a bit, then his other mate came out, he'd been drinking a bit. And they're yelling and screaming, the neighbour across the road saying, be quiet over there, will you? I said, it's all right, we're going, relax, it's okay. But anyway, but guess who was with us? The Lord was with us, amen. He's always with us. Lo, I'm with you always. We don't have, you know, stop thinking it all depends on you or on me. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on the Lord. And he's always with me. Amen. He's faithful. What are we, Paul? We're labourers together with God. We're labourers together with God. I trust that's an encouragement when you think about that. Have a look in Galatians chapter 6. And Paul speaks of the principle here of sowing and reaping. But I want to just take one verse and use that for application this morning. Galatians chapter 6. And see what Paul has to say there. Galatians 6 and verse 9. He's already spoken about sowing and what you sow is what you reap. But verse 9, notice what it says. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Here's the problem sometimes, isn't it? We just get weary. We just get tired. I've spoken to some people, they don't seem to be interested. Here's some other people I've given tracts to. You know, here is, how long have I been praying for this person? And on and on it goes. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That doesn't mean that everybody necessarily we pray for is going to get saved. I understand that. It doesn't mean everybody we witness to will get saved. I understand that. But don't be weary. We are to be labourers. And labourers don't give up. Amen. Labourers are diligent. Labourers go out there with that bag of seed on and they cast out the seed. And they then water it and they take care of it. Don't give up. The Lord Jesus, the Bible says, he came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. Did he give up? No. Did they all want to get saved? No. In fact, you read in John 6, at that point, most of them turned away and said, see you later, we're not coming back here. It's too hard. Cares of the world, deceitfulness and all that chokes out the word. But did the Lord say, well, that's it, I'm finished. That's it. Father, I quit. They're not listening to me. They're not interested. I quit. No, he didn't do that, did he? He continued to seek the lost. That's why he came, to seek the lost. Don't give up. You know, I've had people say to me, and you've heard me share that as well. You know, some different ones come to mind. And a fellow we picked up the other day, and earlier on he'd said to me, previous occasion, he said, you never give up, do you? And I said, no. And I said, I'll tell you, there's a reason why. He said, why? I said, because God never gave up on me and he never will. Amen. And so how can I give up on you? Now he says, is that man saved? Not yet. No, his life's absolute wretched. I could take you to another person, the same thing and the same thing. You don't give up, do you? I'm not looking for a pat on the back. I'm trying to illustrate that we dare not give up. You don't know when Jerry might get saved. You don't know when Robbie might get saved. You don't know when Mick might get saved. You don't know when et cetera, et cetera. You don't know. You don't know. So don't give up. Yeah, but it's just such, it's hard going. People don't seem to be interested. That's labouring. That's what it's about. That's what labouring's about. It's hard work. And what did we say, the definition? It's toil resulting in weariness. That doesn't mean to say you have to be out all day, every day witnessing. We understand that. There's a balance in all that. But don't give up. Have a look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus has gone out of his way to seek the woman at the well and shared with her. Notice here in verse 34, this lady, she's come to the Lord and she's now acknowledged him as the Messiah and trusting as her Saviour. Notice verse 34, Jesus saith then, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's a work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. You know, it's like the Lord said, oh, well, it's no use doing it right now. People won't be interested. No, that's not how it ought to be. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labour. Other men laboured and ye are entered into their labours. See this emphasis on labouring, working, labouring. But again, I wanted just to point this particular aspect out. Notice what he says there in verse 36, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may do what? Rejoice together. You say, it's just hard work, but let me tell you, there's rejoicing in it. Someone listens, there's rejoicing. And if someone gets saved, let me tell you, there's some serious rejoicing, amen? I mean, when I look around here this morning, I think, oh my, oh Lord, how good. How wonderful it is. You say, is it worth it? You better believe it. You better believe it. But it's hard work. And most people won't listen. True. But what about those who do? Amen. They'll be rejoiced. You say, well, I didn't see any reaping. The other person reaped. Hey, those that sow and those that reap, they rejoice together. You know, the person who sows and doesn't see necessarily a whole lot of fruit, They'll be okay. And he that reapeth, they may rejoice together. And we remember Luke 15, there's joy in heaven. And the man who finds his sheep, he could come and rejoice with me. The woman said, I found my coin, come and rejoice with me. I've been busy, I've been diligent, I've been working, I've been labouring and I've found it. Come and rejoice. Come and rejoice with me. And there's rejoicing in heaven. You see, it's not all dark, doom and gloom. There's a good side to it all. Oh my. And then we must not forget the importance and the value of one soul. Just one. Just imagine, I went my whole life and only saw one person saved. That person would be pretty happy. What did the Lord Jesus say in Mark chapter 8? When he spoke about, what shall it profit of a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That puts pretty high value on a soul, doesn't it? You own the whole world, and even that doesn't count that much for the value of one soul. One soul was so valuable that the Son of God stepped out of heaven and died on the cross and shed his blood for it. Oh my. Don't forget the value and the importance of one soul. It's worth labouring for one. And even if you didn't see one, it's still worth labouring, amen. Because maybe someone else is doing the reaping. You remember that story used to go around, the man in Sydney there many years ago, and he went out and he was, not Mr. Eternity, but another fellow, he was out witnessing to people. He said, I'm going to witness to someone every day, 10 people a day. Got to the end towards his life there and he wasn't well and he hadn't seen anybody really that knew he got saved. And the story goes, there was a man who, I think he was preaching in England at the time, and he was talking to people about their salvation, and they said, yeah, there's a guy back there in Sydney. He started the whole process going. And as he went to various places, various countries, he heard about people who got saved. And many times they'd say, oh, yeah, it started with that fella back there. He himself came out to Sydney, and he was doing some preaching there, and he kind of looked this guy up, and he found him. And he was getting close to death when he found him. Old man. And he began to share with him some of the testimonies he'd heard. The man had no idea how God had used him. He'd done a lot of sowing. He hadn't seen any reaping that he was aware of. And yet I can imagine one day in heaven, the number of people who come up. And remember, those who got saved and then went out and became missionaries and preachers. Who started that? A fella. He didn't see a whole lot of reaping, but oh my. Oh my. The value of one soul, amen. You don't know. It's like when... how many people have heard the name Edward Kimball? Maybe some have. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. And he went out and spoke to one of his pupils, a man we know by name D.L. Moody, just a young man. And he was working in a shoe shop, and he went out the back of the shoe shop there and he spoke to Moody about the need of salvation. He said, "Are you sure you're saved?" He said, "I'm not." He said, "Well, you need to make it sure." He said, "I'd like to." And he got saved there in the back of that shoe shop. D.L. Moody went on to be a great preacher for the Lord. England, America were moved by many of the meetings that he had. Edward Kimball, who's he? I guarantee when he gets to heaven, the Lord will say, "Well done, Edward. Good work." He maybe didn't see hundreds saved, but Moody saw a lot of people saved. How did Moody get saved? Through one man who laboured in his Sunday school class, who laboured with D.L. Moody until the day came when he got saved. Just one soul, oh, the value of one, amen. May the Lord help us to remember that. And then we can look at other things, I guess, but just one more. Remember this, that the work we're involved in is a supernatural work. It's a work of miracles. This is not a natural work. This is not something that man can accomplish. Paul, what do you think? Well, I sowed and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's God who gives the increase. You have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We talk about miracles and the supernatural, but oh my. This is a good example of it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what Paul writes here in verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's a pretty fair list, isn't it, of people who won't be there one day. But notice what he does say in verse 11. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So how did that adulterer change? It was a supernatural work of God. How did that fornicator change? It was a supernatural work of God. How did that happen? Paul preached the gospel. Paul sowed the seed. Apollos watered the seed. How did that idolater change? How did that effeminate change? By the way, they can change by the grace of God. Nor abuse themselves with mankind. They can change. Such were some of you. Well, they were born like it. No, they weren't. They weren't born like it. If you say people were born homosexuals, then you have to say that people were born idolaters. You have to say they were born adulterers. You have to say they're born thieves. You have to say they're born covetous. You have to say they're born drunkards. You have to say they're born revilers. You have to say they're born extortioners. If you're going to say that a homosexual is born that way, you have to say, well, the rest were born that way too. You've got to be consistent. But here's the good news. "And such were some of you." What a blessing. What a privilege to be labouring with our God and seeing God do a supernatural, miraculous work that no human being can do. The privilege of labouring with God, amen? Oh my, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, the work of God. I guess the question still is, are you and I labourers? are you and I labourers for God? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for this privilege to, Lord, look once again into your word. And Father, it's a challenging subject. Lord, are we labourers for you? Apostle Paul could say we are labourers together with God. Apollos could say we are labourers together with God. The question for us this morning, perhaps, Lord, is can we say we are labourers together with God, co-labourers with God? Lord, there's a work to do. There's a harvest field out there. There's a field out there that needs seed to be sown and needs to be watered. And Lord, there's some ground that needs to be dug up. And Lord, a whole lot needs to happen if we're to see fruit and fruit that remains. But Lord, we'd have to admit that sometimes, Lord, we're not as diligent as we ought to be. Lord, we're not perhaps labouring with intensity at times. And yet that's what the picture is, with weariness. Lord, we all get weary, but perhaps not always, because we're labouring with you for souls. Father, I pray that we might think on these things. And Lord, again, we don't all have to go out all day every day sowing seed to every person on planet Earth. We understand that. But are we labourers in the field in which you've placed us? Are we always looking for opportunities to sow that seed, to water it? Are we praying for those who don't know the Saviour? Are we labouring in that sense as well? Lord, you know, and I pray, Lord, that each one of us would examine our hearts before you, Lord. And we think about these meetings coming up, Lord, and a wonderful opportunity to get out and labour for you and invite people in, people who might never normally come to church, Lord, an opportunity that lies ahead. Lord, help us this week to be labourers with you, the view in mind to see souls saved for your glory and honour. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.